This is the third service, and there's no time limit. That's what I really like. So we can go on for millions of years. Well, for those that haven't heard me before, I do have a deep southern accent. And in fact, I didn't even have an accent till we came to America, and then suddenly ended up with one. But originally come from down under. I appreciate so much the privilege and the honor your church leadership has given me to allow me to address you here this morning. And we're coming back tonight, myself and Dr. Jason Lyle. He's our PhD in astrophysics from Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum. And tonight we're going to do something really radical. We're going to teach you how to think. Now that's radical for education. And tomorrow night I'm going to talk on the origin of so-called races, skin color, and so on. Dr. Jason Lyle will talk on astronomy. Tonight also I'll cover the topic of, is a poodle really a dog? We will find out it's basically a degenerate mutant mutt because of sin and the curse, but that's a whole other issue. We'll talk about how Noah could fit the animals on the ark, and we're going to teach you about really Christian logic. How can you defend your faith and argue with a non-Christian? So we're going to do a lot of different things over the next two nights and challenge those who aren't Christians concerning the fact that the Bible is true. It's God's word. It's a true history book, and that's why the gospel is true. It's based in that history. We opened the Creation Museum just under 3 years ago. In fact, at the end of May this year, it'll be open 3 years. It's in the greater Cincinnati area. I know some of you already know about that. A few of you have probably been to it. There were some in the other services. The Creation Museum, actually, by the end of April, early May, we will welcome our millionth visitor in just under 3 years. So that's something we really praise the Lord for. It is not just about creation, evolution, the age of the earth. It's really a whole walk through the Bible, what we call the seven C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. That's Genesis 1 to 11, the biological, geological, astronomical, anthropological history of the universe that's actually foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible, the gospel that's founded in that history. And what we do is we walk you through this and we answer the skeptical questions of the age to help people understand the Bible's history is true. That's why the gospel based on that history is true. So we use animatronic dinosaurs, animatronic people, live animal displays, the planetarium with the Digistar projection system. Actually, Dr. Jason Lyle constructed the planetarium programs. They're just mind-blowing. Special effects theater with the same technology the Universal Studios has, with seats that vibrate, blow water, air on you, that sort of thing. The only difference is we tell the truth. And then we walk you through the whole Bible, actually take you a whole day to go through. For a lot of people, they spend 2 days, even walk you through a section of Noah's Ark. It is an incredible place. There's no other place like it in the world. And then we present the gospel based in that history. And two-story dinosaur exhibit, Dragon Hall bookstore, beautiful outside gardens. And we have also a petting zoo, which has some wallabies. They're the kangaroo kind, and a zorse and a zonkey. And by the way, the reason we have unique animals like that is we want people to understand, you know, with horses, donkeys, zebras, horses, they're all the one kind. Noah only needed two of the horse kind on the ark, or the horse family. With dogs, dingoes, wolves, coyotes, jackal, fennet, foxes, he only needed two of the dog kind. Getting different species of dogs is not evolution. We'll talk about that tonight. It's just dogs. And so we'll deal with that. But what I wanted to do this morning's really a lead up to why we're having this conference tonight, tomorrow night, and really what the importance of this is all about. I'm sure you're as concerned as I am about this nation. We're really in trouble in this nation. I don't mean economically, I mean spiritually. In fact, the economic problems are because of the spiritual problems when we understand Scripture. And I want to address those, and I want you to take away three verses of Scripture here this morning. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. These were people, the men of Issachar in David's time, who understood the times, and it was time for David to be king. And so I apply it this way. These men who had understanding of the times, do we have understanding of the times? Why is America going the way it is? What is happening? We see the collapse of Christian worldview in America. What is happening? Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you take out the foundation of a structure, the structure comes down. Actually, a foundation has been attacked in this nation, the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. And that's why we see the structure coming down. And 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this, we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, but under the Greeks foolishness. And this is really the verse that's the theme of what I'm saying this morning, the preaching of the cross, the gospel message. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, but to the Greeks it's foolishness. And I want to apply this in a particular way here this morning to help us understand that our culture used to be like the Jews, but now it's like the Greeks. And sadly, most of us in the church still approach our culture as if it's like the Jews. And let me explain as we go on here. First of all, the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the time. Some of you may have seen me show some of these pictures before, but you know, in our Western world, that was much more Christianized in the past than it is now. If you go to Europe or to the United Kingdom, you'll find those places are spiritually dead. There are churches everywhere being turned into what? All sorts of things. They're relics of the past. In fact, what you see, this is from England, what you see is something like this. This is the rule. Here's a church that was turned into a Sikh temple. Here's a church turned into a rock climbing center, a church turned into a museum, a church turned into a theater, a church turned into an information center, a church turned into a clothing store, this one into a habitat shop, this one into a music store, this one into a liquor store, this one into a nightclub, this one into a tattoo and piercing studio. It's like that all across the United Kingdom and Europe. So what is happening? In fact, in the United Kingdom, Penguin Books published a book not long ago called Killing God, and they said this: nearly two-thirds of teenagers don't believe in God. That's in England. In fact, a few years ago, one of the news sources said that the Christian church in this country, England, will be dead and buried within 40 years, that it'll vanish from the mainstream of British life. And by the way, it's not just England, United Kingdom, Europe. What about Australia? A few years ago, 2002, a university professor said this: within the next 10 to 20 years in Australia, most of the mainline churches will be down on their knees praying for their own survival. And just last year, the Melbourne Age newspaper published this quote, said this: the number of churchgoers in Australia is about 9% and dwindling. The diversity of spiritual belief is flourishing, and atheism is going off like a, here's an Australian term for you, frog in a sock. That means it's taking off. That's all that means. Don't worry about that. By the way, did you know just yesterday they finished in Australia, in the city of Melbourne, what they call the Global Atheist Convention of 2010. The biggest such atheist convention, they said, that they've had. And to celebrate that, they were putting ads on buses. For instance, here's one of the ads that you can see here. Atheism, celebrate reason. And here's these proud atheists wearing their atheist t-shirts. By the way, that sort of thing is happening all across our Western world. You know, when you even think of this great country of America, the greatest Christianized nation in the world, more Christian resources than any other nation in the world, and even for all of that, America is becoming less Christian every day, isn't it? And we're starting to see more churches on real estate listings, Bible colleges closing down. Churches like these in the New England states, this one was turned into a museum, and this one into a town hall, and this one into a martial arts center, this one into a music store. We're seeing that sort of thing across the nation, as well as these moral issues pervading this nation. You know, in California, there's been big issues in regard to marriage and abortion, gay marriage, and so on. And right across this nation, they've been throwing Christian symbols out of public places, crosses, nativity scenes, the battle over Christ and Christmas, Ten Commandments out of courthouses. What is happening to America? In fact, last year in April, front cover of Newsweek said the decline and fall of Christian America, and then inside they had an article that said the end of Christian America. They said the percentage of self-identified Christians has fallen and the number of people willing to describe themselves as atheist or agnostic has increased. This nation is changing. You know who else has said this nation is changing? Is the President of the United States. But he endorses the change. In fact, I want to show you something. There's a particular mantra of our president right now. And by the way, he said this lots of times. He's been saying this years before the election. He published it in his book, The Audacity of Hope, just before the election. He said it in his inauguration address. And he said it to the president of Turkey in a public address just last year. And this is one of his mantras. As you listen to this, this was done a number of years before the election. I wanted you to understand that. Before he was elected president, the first words he says is a little hard to understand, but he says, whatever we once were. And then listen to this.
Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
He said a very similar statement during his inauguration address. In his book, The Audacity of Hope, published before the election, he said the same sort of thing. Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. And by the way, he's not saying we're a nation that has freedom of religion. He's saying we're a nation that no longer builds our thinking on the Bible. Which is why in June 2009, last year, he proclaimed that month as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Pride Month. And then at a human rights campaign dinner, which is nothing more than a gay rights activist dinner, here's the President of the United States in his own words. He said, "My expectation is that when you look back on these years, you will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men and two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman." People, and the President of the United States says that, you know this nation's in trouble from a biblical perspective. A secular humanist magazine in February this year, one of the leading ones in America, on the front cover, talked about fading faith, and it has this collapsing church. Actually, it's a bombed out church from the last war, but it's symbolic to them, because inside they said this: "A historic transition is occurring in this nation. Barely noticed, slowly, quietly, imperceptibly, religion is shriveling in America." What they mean, by the way, by religion is Christianity. "As it already has in Europe, Canada, Australia, Japan, across the developed world, increasingly supernatural faith belongs to the third world. The first world is entering the long-predicted secular age when science and knowledge dominate." What else is happening in this nation? Who would have ever thought years ago that it would be tolerated that a group at the University of Texas, Austin, just a couple of weeks ago, set up a table for about 10 days or so, and they encouraged students at the University of Texas, Austin, to exchange their Bibles for porn. Free porn for your Bible text. Oh, you can go. By the way, it was on Fox News, MSNBC. Just go to the go. Just Google it, and you'll find all the news reports on it. And you know what else is happening? As of the end of last year, in 26 states and 59 cities, atheists were putting up billboards. This is one from our local area where we live. "Don't believe in God? You're not alone." Here's one from Chicago. Here's one from Cleveland. This one in Columbus. This one in Dallas-Fort Worth. This one on an Iowa bus. This one on a Seattle billboard. "Yes, Virginia, there is no God." They were on buses and subways and billboards all across Washington, D.C. at Christmas time. This sort of thing is going on all across the nation. The atheists are more aggressive than they've ever been. They want your kids. They want the generations. But not only have we got a problem in the culture, we've got a problem in the church. People, did you know that back in 2002, George Barnard did research and found that 2/3 of our young people are going to leave the church? 2/3. He reconfirmed that in 2006. This is a very valid statistic. In fact, Lifeway from the Southern Baptist has similar statistics, even up to 80%. In fact, one of the leaders in the Southern Baptist denomination recently said, if we keep losing kids the way we are, where's the church going to be in a couple of generations? Because you think about it, you lose 2/3 this generation and probably lose more the next generation. Where are we going to be? We'll be like Europe. We'll be like England. You know, that's one of the reasons why we commissioned a group called America's Research Group, headed by George Barna. He's like, Britt Beamer. He's like George Barna or Gallup, but Britt Beamer is highly respected in the Christian and secular worlds. And we said, Britt, nobody's ever done this before. You're a respected researcher. It's one thing to say how many are leaving the church, how many believe this and that, but we want to know why, and we want to know when. When did this start to happen, and why? Nobody's ever done that. And we published it in the book Already Gone. How many of you have already read that book or seen that book Already Gone? I see a few hands. Can I encourage every parent to read that book? And every Christian leader? And what we found was absolutely remarkable. See, Britt, what he did was he surveyed 1,000 people in their 20s who used to go to church as kids, no longer go to church, and they had to go to a conservative church. We biased it that way because that means these are the best the results are going to be. Overall, they'll be worse than this. And he asked them lots of questions. And you know what we found out? The number one reason they left the church? Hypocrisy. And then when Britt delved into what do you mean by hypocrisy, you know what the bottom line is? Coming along to church as kids and being told to believe the Bible, but being told that we don't believe all the Bible. And particularly, one of the things that came up over and over again was what they're taught in the public schools in regard to evolution of millions of years, and what they see on television in regard to evolution of millions of years. You know what we also found out? We found out this: those kids that attended church regularly or attended Sunday school regularly were more likely not to believe that they could trust the Bible because it wasn't translated correctly, more likely not to believe that the Bible's true because it was just written by men, which means what? It means they weren't taught how to defend the faith. They weren't taught to answer some of those questions like Pastor Jack was saying before. In fact, you think about it for a moment. If we had an atheist here right now and he selected one of you who says, I'm a Christian, would come out the front and he says, okay, answer these questions. How do you know there's a God? Where did God come from? How do you know the Bible's true? Why those 66 books? Why not other books? Why is Christianity better than Buddhism? You know, why should I trust Christianity? I mean, how many of us could really adequately answer those questions to defend our faith? And by the way, if we can't, it means our kids can't. You see, what we haven't done in our churches and in our Sunday school literature, children's literature, we haven't taught what's called apologetics. Apologetics doesn't mean apologizing for your faith. It means a logical reason defense of the faith. In fact, it comes from the Greek word apologia in 1 Peter or 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer. That's the word apologia. It means to give an answer back. It means to give a logical reason defense of the faith. We haven't done that with our kids. Most of our literature doesn't do that. We just teach them what we call Bible stories or Bible doctrine or Bible morality or whatever. But are we teaching them how to defend their faith? And we live in an age in which we're told that science has proven that you can't trust the Bible, particularly in Genesis. And our kids have questions about dinosaurs, millions of years, evolution, because they're indoctrinated with these things that in public school and through the secular universities and through the television and so on. But are we giving them the answers? How many times do we tell them, doesn't matter, Johnny, you can believe that as long as you trust in Jesus? By the way, the message of Jesus comes from the same book as Genesis 1 to 11. Think about that. And you know what we found with these young people? At what age did you begin to really question contents in the Bible? You know, a lot of people tell me, oh, when my kids go to college, that's when I've got to be really worried about them. You know what the research found out? They're questioning the Bible, 40% of them, by the end of middle school. Another 45% by the end of high school. They're already gone by the time they get to college, most of them. If you don't believe the Bible, when did you first start to have doubts? They didn't first start to have doubts in college. 40% of them were having doubts by the end of middle school. Another 40-odd percent by the end of high school. People got to understand something. We're losing these kids at a very young age. Which means, by the way, when you look at that, it means, man, do we need to have an emphasis on training our children? Oh, I've heard that before. I think it's in the Bible. Would you say questioning was the beginning of your doubt in the Bible? Questioning. See, our kids go to public schools. 90% of these kids, 90% go to public schools. Now, I know that there are Christian teachers in the public schools and you're missionaries in a pagan system. I was a missionary in that system. And by the way, it's increasingly difficult and you need our prayers. Because a lot of teachers will be sued just for even mentioning God or having a Bible on their desk. It's a very difficult system to be in and you do need our prayers. And I know that I taught in that system, but it was nowhere near as bad as what it is today. We've got to understand something. Nonetheless, 90% of our kids from church homes go to public schools. And you know what's happening? What's happening is this. They have thrown God, the Bible, prayer out. They say they threw religion out. By the way, they didn't throw religion out. They threw Christianity out. And I want to show you, I want to document for you this morning that they've actually replaced it with a religion. Do you realize there are only two religions in the world? There really are. It starts in Genesis 3. You trust God or you trust man. That's it. There are only two. You start with God's word or man's word. That's it. That was the choice in Genesis 3. You can become as gods. And God said, no, trust me. And you see, here's the thing. Would you say questioning was the beginning of your doubt in the Bible? Questioning. Our kids are taught information today that causes them to question the Bible. Can we really trust the Bible? Is the Bible's history really true? What about dinosaurs? What about millions of years and so on? And even in kindergarten, they can get books on gay marriage in the public schools. And they watch TV, secular TV, Discovery Channel, Learning Channel, whatever it is. And you know what's happening? We're not preparing them at home, by and large. We're not preparing them in a lot of our churches. We're not teaching them how to defend our faith. And we're telling them, trust in Jesus. And you know, I want you to understand something here. When I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention just over a week ago in Nashville, Tennessee, one man came up to me and he said, I got a Christian television station, but I don't use the Answers in Genesis material. He said, I might think about some, but he said, but see, you're very narrow. I like to be very broad. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, to me, it doesn't matter what you believe about Genesis. Look, to me, the most important thing is the gospel. I said, oh, okay. And I said, can I ask you a question? Yes. Where do you get the gospel from? Did you get it from the stars? Get it from a tree? Where do you get the gospel from? By the way, where do you get the gospel from? Bible. Oh, the Bible. He said the Bible. I said, oh, interesting. So you want me to take this as written? I see. I said, but you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah. But secular scientists say a man can't rise from the dead. Shouldn't we reinterpret that? Oh, no, you can't do that. Oh, interesting. I suppose you believe in the virgin birth too. Yeah. Where'd you get that from? The Bible. And I suppose you believe that a man was swallowed by a fish. Yeah. Where'd you get that from? The Bible. Oh. So you believe God's word. Yeah. Well, here in Genesis, it says 6 days, global flood, death after sin, Adam was made from dust, woman from his soul. Well, we're not sure about any of that. Well, it could have been millions of years. Well, you see, that's the point. Well, you see, the secular scientists say millions of years. People, do you see what's happening? You see, that's why the kids call it hypocrisy and leave the church. Because to them, you want me to believe this message of Jesus that comes from here and over here, you say, but this doesn't really mean what it says. You know, it's interesting. We had 300 atheists visit the Creation Museum last year on one day. Very interesting day. All I can say is God brought 300 atheists to hear the gospel. And they did. And we have to leave that to him. But you know what? One of them afterwards wrote this. He said this. For me, the most frightening part of the Creation Museum was the children's section. It was at this moment that I learned the deepest lesson of my visit to the museum. It is in the hearts, the minds and hearts of our children, the battle will be fought. Do you realize that's what the Bible says? What did God say to the Israelite fathers? Fathers, teach your children so they'll not forget to teach their children. Teach your children. Don't lose the next generation. When you cross the Jordan River, take 12 stones, build a memorial so your children will not forget what God has done. You know what the Israelites did? They didn't teach their children and they lost them in one generation. It only takes one generation and you lose them. Even in this statistic, close to 90% of kids from even these conservative churches go to public school or the equivalent of. And people, I want to challenge us here. I know some of us might be missionaries in that system, but we've got to understand what the system is. And by the way, we've got this idea, oh, when they threw creation, the Bible, prayer out, now it's neutral. We've got this idea, separation of church and state, and therefore anything to do with the government, it's public, so it has to be neutral. You know, the Bible says you're either for Christ or you either walk in light or you walk in. Tell me, where's neutrality? There is no neutrality. If you're not a Christian, you're at war with God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yes. Romans 1 says men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There is no neutrality. When they threw creation, Bible, prayer out of public schools, they did not throw religion out. I contend they threw Christianity out and replaced it. There's only one other religion, and what is it? You start with man. In fact, let me show you. Here are samples of the major biology and earth science textbooks used in most public schools. Some of you might even recognize these books. And how do they define science? And by the way, these books, and this is just a sample of some of them, these books actually tell us about the origin of man, the origin of the universe, the origin of animals. So it's about the whole of reality. And they say science can only explain things in terms of natural processes. In fact, this one here says, you've got to restrict science to natural causes. By the way, who decides that you can only restrict science to natural causes? Those who don't believe in the supernatural, who have redefined science. Look what they say here. Supernatural explanations of natural events are simply outside the bounds of science. Who said that? Those who don't believe in the supernatural. It's their arbitrary definition. They have defined science as naturalism. That's the religion of atheism. Or this earth science textbook, science can only explain things in terms of natural forces. The National Academy of Sciences, that has great influence on the public education system, sent this book to every public school. In science, explanations must be based on naturally occurring phenomena. People, when they eliminated God, the Bible, prayer, they replaced it with the religion of man, the religion of naturalism. It's atheism. But you see, we've been duped because we think, oh, separation of church and state. By the way, where's the separation of church and state in your Constitution? It's not in the First Amendment. What's called the Establishment Clause is to do with freedom of religion and to protect the church from the government, not the government from the church. The separation of church and state, in fact, the phrase wall of separation that Jefferson made was in a letter to the Danbury Baptists when they were asking about state rights. It had nothing to do with this whole issue that's used for today. And you see, here's the problem. See, what's happened is this nation was founded by majority of the founding fathers were Christians who built their thinking on the Bible. Public education was basically founded that way, built on the Bible. But today we're saying, oh, if it's public, it's got to be neutral. people, there is no such thing as neutrality. You throw out God's word, there's another foundation. It's man's word. I'm going to show you that tonight. Dr. Jason Lyle and I, as we speak tonight, we're going to show you, everyone has a starting point to determine how they understand the world. You either start with a revelation for one who knows everything, or you start with man. There are only two religions, ultimately. And what has happened is this. Many of us, because we haven't trained our children to stand on the authority of the word, answer the skeptic questions of the age, in a sense, what's happened is the secular world has captured the hearts and minds of generations of our kids. And now they're walking away from the church, and we're shocked. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's a barn that had a foundation that was collapsing, and then down came the barn. That collapsing structure, to me, represents America, its worldview, or Europe, or Australia. And this is really part of that collapsing structure, the moral relativism that pervades our culture. What's happened? A foundation has been attacked in our culture. What foundation? The authority of the Word of God. And this era of history, it's particularly been in regard to the history in Genesis 1 to 11. And you know, here's the interesting thing. I know that there are many, many Christian leaders, in fact, the majority of Christian leaders, the majority of probably people in our churches in America would say, well, I don't know about Genesis, and it could be millions of years, and it could be evolution, and I don't know anyway, and it doesn't matter as long as you believe God created. But trust in Jesus. And I suggest to you that when you do that, you do two things. Not only do you undermine the history that's foundational to all of our morality and to the gospel, but you undermine the very word of God itself. Let me show you. When Jesus was asked about marriage, do you know what he said? What is wrong with you people? Don't you read your Bibles? Well, that's how we'd say it today. He said, haven't you read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and... Because that history is true, that's why the doctrine of marriage is a man and a woman. People, we have generations of church leaders today telling the President and Senate and Congress that you don't take Genesis as literal history, thus marriage can be defined any way it wants to be. And you know one of the problems? Because we've succumbed to this idea of neutrality, we've got this idea today that, oh, when you're arguing with a non-Christian, or when we're arguing in the culture, in the public sector, in regard to abortion and marriage and so on, how do we argue? Gay marriage is wrong. Why? Because traditional family values say it should be a man and a woman, and good family values means a man and woman because of what the founding fathers believe. And people, if you use those arguments, they are just subjective opinion. The only way that you would have an argument is if you said, because there's an absolute authority, and there is, and it is God, and this is his word, and he's the one that built the doctrine of marriage, he's the one that created marriage, that this book is true, this history is true, that's why marriage is to be a man and a woman. And that's the only valid argument we have. Any arguments from traditional family values or whatever it is, they're just opinion. And people, even though I know Fox News is very, very conservative, and you can watch Hannity and you can watch Bill O'Reilly and you can watch Glenn Beck and all the rest of it, and they're arguing for traditional family values and conservative values. And you know, for all the good that might do, I stand there and say, so what? It's just your opinion. Because until we're prepared to get back to the authority of the Word of God, you are not going to deal with those issues the way we need to be. And you see, what Jesus was saying is this. The doctrine of marriage is based in that history. Not just marriage, every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is based in that history. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you die? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. Every doctrine is founded in that history. But if you tell the world that history is not true, oh, your doctrine, your morality collapses. And people, understand this. If we just start with God's word, we know what's right and wrong. Why? God sets the rules. There's an absolute authority. Marriage, one man for one woman. Why? God sets the rules. He made marriage. His word is true. Abortion, sanctity of life is, you know, when you start dealing with those issues, God's the one that sets the rules. He made life. We're made in the image of God. Killing a human being by abortion would be wrong. But you start with man's word. Who determines truth? We do. When they had no king to tell them what to do, they all did what was right in their own eyes. Right or wrongs, whatever you want to make it, if you can get away with it. What's marriage? However you define it. What about abortion? Get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. What's the difference? And you see, people, we live in a culture today in which they say to us as Christians, but if you get out there and say gay marriage is wrong and you say marriage is a man and a woman, you are intolerant because you've got to allow all the different beliefs. Oh, okay. Well, what about the belief that all them are wrong and this is the right one? Oh, no, you can't have that. See, they're intolerant of us, of what we're saying in our worldview. And our worldview is intolerant of their worldview. Why? It's a clash of two worldviews because you have two different foundations. That's what it is. But we live in a culture in which generations of our kids are being taught a geological, biological, astronomical, anthropological history in which they say the Bible, it can't be trusted in this scientific age. The world has bombed out the Bible, evolution, millions of years and so on. What's the church going to do about this? Much of the church says, oh, you can believe that, but trust in Jesus. And you see, they understand the problem. If those first four C's, that history in Genesis, is not true, and you said that you've got to take man's ideas and reinterpret God's word, then ultimately, why should we trust the rest? And what we see is a change in foundation in the culture, in our court system, in the education system. It's a change from God's word to man's word. But that change has occurred in the church. Because when we've added man's ideas into the Bible and reinterpreted the Bible, we've made man the authority, not God. And we see the collapse of Christian morality in this nation and increasing moral relativism. Because there's been a foundational battle. And I like to sum it up this way. We have these two castle diagrams. Here's the foundation of God's word, the structure of Christianity, the gospel, Christian doctrines, foundation, man's word, secular humanism, moral relativism. People, there's been an attack on God's word by the secularists. Oh, by the way, the attack on God's word began in Genesis 3. And that attack has occurred ever since Genesis 3, but it manifests itself in different ways in different eras of history. In this era of history, it's particularly manifested itself in an attack on the history in Genesis 1 to 11. And much of the church has said, that's okay, we don't need that. We'll keep the rest of the Bible in this structure. People, that structure needs a whole foundation or it'll collapse. And then we look up here and say, look at all the problems in our culture. Now, please don't get me wrong. Part of the I Am Not Ashamed campaign that Pastor Jack was talking to you about when he held up one of our shirts here to get people out there boldly saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the word of God. Part of that campaign is to let the Bible speak for itself. We have billboards that people are sponsoring across this nation. We put similar ads in USA Today, by the way. And the billboards say, the Bible speaks for itself in marriage. God made them male and female. The Bible speaks for itself in regard to abortion. He knit me together in my mother's womb. We need to be salt and light. We need to stand against these things. But here's the issue that I want us to understand. Even though there's been little victories here and there, from a big picture perspective, for all the millions of dollars we spent fighting these moral issues in this culture, it hasn't worked. And you know why? Because people, we have tried to go out and change the culture. The Bible doesn't say go into all the world and change the culture. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples because they will change the culture. Do you know what the world understands, the secular world? They took generations of our kids, changed their hearts and minds and changed the culture. And then we come in and we say, well, we've got to change the culture back. People, we've got to change their hearts and minds. That's what this ministry is all about, to get people back to the authority of the Word of God. And to build their thinking on the Bible and to unashamedly stand up out there and be salt and light. That's what changes a culture. But then we come to this thrust of the gospel. We've got to go out there and preach the gospel. But we've got another problem in regard to that. I don't believe a lot of people understand how to present the gospel today. See, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if I said to you, what do you mean by the gospel? A lot of people say, the gospel, that's the good news. Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. That's true. But isn't it also true to understand the good news, you've got to understand the bad news in Genesis? You know, people say, oh, we've got to go out there and get people saved. People, you've got to get them lost to understand they need to be saved. They have to understand that first. See, I say that because if I'm going to present the gospel to people, I like to divide the gospel up into three basic aspects. Christ as creator, sin into the world, death as a result of sin. That's the foundational knowledge, foundational to understanding that Jesus stepped into history to be a member of the human race, to die because death was the penalty for sin. By the way, if death was the penalty for sin, how can you have death millions of years before Adam sinned? raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation. One day there's going to be a restoration, a new heavens and a new earth to come. If we're really honest about it, most of what we do in presenting the gospel in our culture today, we present the power and the hope of the gospel. We don't deal with the foundational knowledge. Millions of Americans bought the Left Behind series, and I'm not saying that was wrong or right or anything like that, and just as a matter of history, they bought the Left Behind series, you will recognize that, but most of those millions didn't buy creation books. You know what I find in America? It's an interesting American phenomenon. A lot of churches will insist to be a member of the church, you have to sign a document to say you will take a particular stand in eschatology, whether it's pre-mill, post-mill, R-mill. But what about Genesis? Well, it doesn't matter as long as you believe God created. And yet, if you think about it, why do we have different views of eschatology, pre-mill, post-mill, R-mill, except for some extreme views, why do we have different views of eschatology? It's because we're looking at Scripture, trying to understand Scripture and the book of Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and trying to bring it all together, and there's some theological issues and so on, interpretation issues in regard to Scripture, trying to come up with that system of end times. But why do we have different views of Genesis? Because we start with the secular views of the age and reinterpret the Bible. In that sense, I believe it's more important as to what you specifically believe about Genesis, in a sense, than the eschatology. It's not that eschatology is not important, but people, it's in Genesis where we have lost the authority of the Word in this era of history. And you see that the church doesn't understand, because we'll take a stand on other things, but not that. See, there's something wrong. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:23, this is really the theme verse for this morning. And really, as a lead-up to the programs tonight and tomorrow night, we preach Christ crucified, the gospel message. Under the Jews, it's a stumbling block, but under the Greeks, foolishness. I want to suggest something right from the start here today. Our culture used to be like the Jews, in a sense, Jews as types. But our culture has become like the Greeks. And most of us still present the gospel as if we're like the Jews. What do I mean by that? Let me show you. I want to look at the way in which the gospel was presented to two different groups in Scripture. In Acts 2, when Peter went to the Jews, "You crucified the Son of God, you crucified the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead." It was on the day of Pentecost. You know what happened? They were pricked in their heart and so on. And "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," was said. 3,000 souls were saved. Wow! And you know what? We pattern a lot of our evangelistic methods after Peter in Acts 2. We've got to get out there like Peter, and we've got to tell people that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we've got to preach the message of the gospel here and see thousands saved like this. By the way, we used to see crusades like that that touched the culture, that sent shockwaves through the culture. We saw them in England. We saw them in Scotland. We saw them in places in Europe, in the East, in America. We've seen them in Australia back in the late 50s, early 60s when Billy Graham came there. Shockwaves through the culture. Doesn't work like that today, does it? Why? I want you to think about this. When Peter went to the Jews, did they believe in creation? Oh, yeah. They believed in a creator God. When he said God, they heard God. He didn't have to explain who God was. They believed in one God, the creator God. See, what we have to understand is Peter didn't have to define his terms. You know, when I, as an Australian, when we came over to America 23 years ago to live, I found out that we use same terms you do, but we have different meanings. And that can get you into trouble. I told somebody I had a flat battery, he thought I ran over it. And then when someone said, "What are you doing?" and I said, "Nursing our baby," now that really got them. I didn't know that over here, nursing a baby didn't mean what it means in Australia. In Australia, it means holding a baby. Over here, it doesn't mean that. If you're going to communicate with somebody, you've got to make sure they understand the terms the way you do. Isn't that right? Well, see, when Peter went to the Jews, he just said God, they would hear one God, creator God. If he said, "Repent of your sin," they knew what sin was because they had the law of Moses. Sin was adultery, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, murder, stealing. They knew what sin was. They knew why death was in the world. They believed in Adam and Eve. They knew that history. They knew about the fall. They knew about the sacrificial system, the first sacrifice in the garden. You know what their problem was? That Jesus was the Messiah. And so when Peter came in, he could assume the foundation was there to preach upon. He didn't have to argue against evolution or something like that. He just presented the power and the hope of the gospel. People, mostly what we do in our methods of evangelism, approaching our own kids, approaching the culture today, is an Acts 2 method of evangelism. You see, that's a creation-based culture where they understand the terms. It was just the message of the gospel is a stumbling block. The Jews had the right starting point, the right history. They're on the right road. Their stumbling block was the message of the cross. Peter was preaching to people who already had the right foundation. I want to suggest to you that America used to be an Acts 2 type culture. Creation in the school, prayer in the schools, Bible reading in the schools. Kids were sent to church programs. And when you said God generations ago, they would hear the God of the Bible. By the way, you go to the public schools today and say God, and by and large, they don't hear the God of the Bible. It's which God? A Muslim God, a Hindu God, a Buddhist concept of God, a Shinto God, a New Age God. Which God are you talking about? It is a different culture. In fact, I suggest to you today that America is much more like Acts 17, not Acts 2. When Paul went to Athens, to the Greeks, a very religious culture, because they had many gods, they had many temples, they believed in evolution, by the way, the gods evolved. They had no concept of a creator God as the Jews understood. They didn't know about sin, they didn't have the law of Moses. And so when he went and preached the message of the resurrection and Jesus and the resurrection, what was their response? What will this babbler say? It was foolishness to them. Remember, the preaching of the cross was foolishness to the Greeks. Why? Because they didn't understand the terms. You say, God, which God? There are many gods. They didn't know what sin was. You see, it reminded me of when I was in Japan. The Japanese culture has never had a Christian basis. Shinto, Buddhism, because Shinto is the dominant religion, many gods. My translator said to me, when you say God, I have to define who God is or they won't understand. If you tell them they're sinners, you better explain where sin came from. You better start with Genesis. In fact, it reminded me of New Tribes Mission. How many of you heard of New Tribes Mission, by the way? There's a number of you. It's a mission organization that has led the way in chronological evangelism, basically. And what they found was, when they went to pagan tribes and did what most missionary organizations, Bible colleges, seminaries tell their missionaries to do, start in the New Testament, tell them about Jesus, they thought they had all these conversions, till when they really got down to analyzing it, they found those natives didn't have a clue. They just did what they thought the missionaries wanted them to do. So they decided to present the gospel differently. They decided to present the gospel. This is going to blow your socks off. Listen, how could you ever think of this? They decided to present it the way God does in the Bible. Now, that's a concept. You know what they decided to do? Start at the beginning. Who would have ever thought of that? Why do you think God put the book Genesis, which means beginnings, at the beginning? Wow, that's radical. And you know what it has? It has the history that tells us who we are, where we came from, what our problem is, and even what the solution is. In fact, even the gospel is there in Genesis. Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There it is, the gospel. You see, when Paul went to the evolution-based culture, they didn't understand the terms. To them, the preaching of the cross was foolishness. I want you to compare. America, I suggest to you, was an Acts 2 culture generations ago. Today, it's an Acts 17 culture. Whole generations coming through an education system, devoid, basically, except for some little missionaries here and there, devoid of the knowledge of God. Science is defined as naturalism. Supernaturalism has been thrown out. And now it's just like President Obama said, whatever we once were, we're not like that now. We're a nation that has many gods. See, to one, the message of the cross was a stumbling block. To the other, it's foolishness. When the Greeks, see, there are only two religions, man's word, God's word. The Greeks are on the other road. They can't understand the cross on that road. And what do you think Paul would need to do to get that Greek to understand the gospel? He would have to take him off that road, give him a whole new starting point, new beginning, new history, to get them on a road to lead up to the message of the cross, which is what Paul did. It's incredible. He looked around, saw their altars, their idols, all their gods. When I was over in the British Museum in March last year, one of the things that I did, I wanted to get a picture of the Greek gods, and so I did. Here they are. Incredibly powerful gods. They couldn't even get out of the glass case. Here are the Greek gods. And he looks around and he says, I found this altar to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship. Let me tell you who he is. He's the real God. And he defines God as the creator. And he made of one blood. We all go back to one man. That history in Genesis is true. He was taking that Greek off the wrong road, giving them the right history, right beginning, putting them on the right road from man's religion to starting with God's word. And then preached unto them the Acts 2 message of the resurrection. You know what happened? Some mocked, but some said, "We'll hear you again." God was opening their hearts and some were converted. And you know what I've heard heard seminary professors, Bible college professors, and tell their students in America in some places? Don't use the method of Paul. In fact, I saw this in writing just recently. Paul got all intellectual about his faith, defined his terms, only got a few converts. He was not successful. Whereas Peter just got out there and boldly proclaimed Christ. That's what you need to do. And he got thousands of converts. Paul was incredibly successful from a human perspective because he was going to outright pagans who didn't have a clue. It's like going to preach to Chinese and they don't understand the English language and you preach in English. They didn't understand. They didn't hear. You know what Paul had to do? He had to turn Greeks as types into Jews as types. He had to take people at a wrong foundation, wrong worldview, give them a different foundation, different worldview. I suggest to you, that's where we're at in our culture. That's why President Obama said, whatever we once were, we are no longer. You see, when Newsweek said the decline and fall of Christian America, that article inside, the end of Christian America, there was a paragraph that just stood out to me. They said this: the present in this sense is less about the death of God and more about the birth of many gods. You know what they're really saying and they don't understand it? We're no longer an Acts 2 culture, we're an Acts 17 culture. That's exactly what President Obama was saying, but he didn't know that. You see, we have whole generations today that are going through an education system and by and large, they're being turned into Greeks. 90% of kids from our church homes are going to that system and people, by and large, they're turned into Greeks. The world is capturing them. They're changing their hearts and minds. They're indoctrinated in atheism, naturalism. And now, why won't they listen? Because they're on the Greek road and we're preaching to them as if they're Jews. In our churches and homes, we're talking about Jesus and the resurrection and so on. But people in their hearts and minds, they don't believe the Bible can be true. We haven't taught them how to defend their faith. Dads, have you been the spiritual head to lead your family to make sure your children stand on the authority of the Word of God and know how to defend their faith? Or are they one of the two-thirds that are sitting in our church and they're already gone? Have we taught them how to always be prepared to give an answer? Where did Cain get his wife? Here's an answer. How do you know there's a God? Here's an answer. You see, I fear that for a lot of us, you know, I remember one lady who said, "Oh, you'd like the children's material? We use at our church. We even tell the kids there was a global flood. Isn't that great?" I said, "Yeah, and I saw the picture of Noah's Ark in your material, looking like an overloaded bathtub with giraffes sticking out the chimney. That tells kids it was a fairy tale. One of the accusations today is Noah couldn't fit the animals on the ark. You've just confirmed that for them. We need to teach them it was a real boat. And we need to give them answers. Noah didn't need to take all the different species of dogs. Only needed two. Only needed two elephants. Only two of the horse kind. Only two of the cat kind. And then we need to help them understand how the flood, if that occurred, there'd be billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And that's what you find. See, the Bible tells us originally Adam and Eve ate fruit, the animals ate plants. We weren't told to eat meat until after the flood. When God said, "Now I give you everything just as I gave you the plants." And by the way, that is the origin of a hot dog right there. See, even a hot dog has its origin in Genesis. I give you everything. Why did our diet change? Because sin changed everything. People. By one man, sin into the world, and death by sin. If you believe in millions of years as a Christian, and you've told your kids you can believe what the secular world tells you about millions of years, you've got a problem. Because the fossil record is full of dead things with lots of examples of animals eating each other, but the Bible says they're vegetarian to start with. The fossil record has lots of examples of bones that show evidence of diseases, but God said everything was very good when He made it. He wouldn't call cancer very good. The fossil record is full of examples of thorns said to be hundreds of millions of years old. The Bible says thorns came after the curse. These two things cannot be true at the same time. That's why we do research and we'll be giving you answers over the next 2 days. Mount St. Helens erupted. Hundreds of feet of sedimentary layers were laid down. There were thousands of individual layers laid down in hours. There were canyons carved in days, months. Canyons even through hard rock in a couple of years. You see, people, what we do today in giving answers, what we're doing in this ministry and our materials out there, the museum, is we're turning the Greeks back into Jews. We are de-Greekizing people. You might say there's no word de-Greekizing. So what? Do you know what the problem is? We've been Greekized ourselves. Our kids are being Greekized. And if we're going to reach this culture today, we've got to de-Greekize our thinking, de-Greekize our kids' thinking, de-Greekize the church, and then get out there and de-Greekize the culture. We need to take those people off the wrong road and get them on the right road. See those castle diagrams? You know what happened? The Greeks attacked the Jews. They took generations of our kids, changed their hearts and minds, and turned them into Greeks. You know what we've tried to do? Change the culture. You know what we've got to do? We've got to take generations of our kids and turn the Greeks into Jews. And they will change the culture. Or just like the Israelites, you'll lose it in one generation. See, the parable of the sower and the seed. When the seed was thrown out, the sower wanted to fall on prepared ground. We know the parable. There's all sorts of different ground out there. There was lots of prepared ground generations ago, by the schools, by the homes, by the churches. Because we told them the Bible was true. But you see, what's happened is the rocks of evolutionary geology and trees of evolutionary biology and so on, this secular world, the secularization, the Greekizing of generations of our kids, we've lost the ground, and here we are today. We're out there saying, well, this is the way we've always done it in the past, throwing out the seed, an Acts 2 approach, wondering why it doesn't work anymore. When the pioneers went westward, they didn't line their wagons up in a circle and throw out the seed and say, let's wait for a harvest. They prepared the ground. People, we're in a situation today where we need to be preparing the ground. We need to be like bulldozers coming in and saying, we've got to prepare the ground. And by the way, just so no one comes up and does this, as they did at one church in California, come up and they almost punch me in the nose for saying, you are an anti-environmentalist. Everything in this picture is symbolic. Trees are symbolic, the bulldozer is symbolic, the smoke is symbolic. There is no bald eagle or spotted owl in the tree. They're on the barbecue to the side, but they're definitely not in the tree. And you see, what that bulldozer is all about is coming in and saying, we're going to clear the ground. We're going to de-Greekize you. We're going to give you answers to help you understand the Bible's history is true. We're going to deal with those secular accusations today. We're going to turn those Jews into Greeks. Everything we teach is anchored in that seven seas, that history from Genesis to Revelation, everything. And we need to be anchoring everything with our own kids, in our churches, starting in our homes, anchoring it to that seven seas and teaching them, okay, how is the world attacking the Bible today? How can I get them ready for that so they know how to defend their faith? What we really need to be doing is making sure they understand, as we will do for you tonight, to teach them that our thinking starts from the Bible. The revelation of God's word. We have got to get rid of this idea of neutrality and understand there are only two starting points, God's word or man's word. And people, because of this false view of neutrality, you know, I found many Christians today think when you're going to argue with a non-Christian out there, you can't use the Bible. And they think what we've got to do is leave the Bible out of it so we can argue on neutral ground. That's why we're losing the culture. That's why we're losing the arguments. People, we've got to understand something. I have seen it. In regard to the abortion issue, the gay marriage issue, even many Christian leaders sometimes that'll get on television, they might be on some of these programs, and they're talking about abortion and gay marriage and why is it wrong? And you'll hear arguments like, well, you know, we've got to understand, we've got to get back to conservative values, we've got to get back to what's good for the culture, we've got to get back to traditional values, it's wrong, we've got to get back to what the founding fathers believed. People, they're all opinions. And can I respectfully say this? Yes, the majority of the founding fathers were Christians. They built their thinking on the Bible. But in reality, you don't want to get back to what the founding fathers believed. We want to get back to the scriptures. And if we're going to be successful, we've got to be out there boldly, unashamedly saying, gay marriage is wrong. Why? Because the Bible is true. Because this history is true. Because this is God's word. Because this is the absolute authority. That's why abortion is wrong. When they say, I don't believe the Bible. You're imposing your religion on us and so on. You say, wait a minute. You're imposing your religion on us. You're telling me the Bible's not true. Come on, make my day. Give me some arguments so I can defend this and I can help you understand the Bible is true. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be out there saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, as workmen, unashamedly, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we've been putting these ads on Fox News, MSNBC. We're running them in Easter during 60 Minutes on CBS. And if you haven't seen them, let me show you them.
I'm not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed.
I am not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I'm not ashamed.
I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Romans 1:16.
Join the conversation at IamNotAshamed.org.
They've been running all across the country. And as part of the program, if you go to the IamNotAshamed.org website, you can record yourself reading four verses of Scripture. We're going to have 8,000 people reading four verses, the entire Bible then. It's the world's first online video Bible, but it's all a part of saying we're not ashamed.
Quote your favorite passage on video and be part of the world's first online video Bible.
Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you.
Join the conversation
at IamNotAshamed.org,
where people like you are making history.
And billboards. You can sponsor billboards. There are churches sponsoring these all across the nation. We have five different billboards, but here's just a sample. The Bible speaks for itself on abortion. The Bible speaks for itself on marriage. It's honoring the Word of God. It's God's Word that will not return unto Him void. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I encourage you. By the way, we've had these ads in USA Today. We're being very aggressive about it. We want to encourage people, the church in America, stop this false view of neutrality. Let's get out there and understand. When they accuse us of imposing our religion on them, you say, you're imposing your religion on us. We need to argue the right way. We have an I Am Not Ashamed booth set up out there in the courtyard. I encourage you to go there and look at that. And then one last thing before I hand over to Pastor Jack. One of the most important parts of our ministry are the resources. They're really Christian patriot missiles. That's what they are. We're advancing the battlefront in this nation. We have got to do that. I encourage every parent, every Christian leader, read Already Gone. And then people say to me, what one book can I get to help me defend the faith? These eight. There are eight basic books, free plastic bag, and for teens and adults, if you can get these eight books, Answers Book 1, The Most Asked Questions Answered, and then Answers Book 2, there's about 50, 60 of the most asked questions answered in today's culture. My book, The Lie, The Importance of the Book of Genesis, The Death and Suffering Issue in a Loving God, The Race Issue, I'm going to talk on that tomorrow night, and Skin Color, Interracial Marriage, Racism, Prejudice. Why won't they listen? The Jews and the Greeks, Scientific Evidences for Evolution, so-called, refuted, How to Raise Godly Children in an Ungodly World, and we put them all together. And then we have people say, I just need the cream of the crop. We can do that for you too. These, for teens and adults, this is it. It's an instant library. I call it the cream of the crop. It really is. And you get a free collector box. And people in the second service didn't even know that was a joke. But these are highly discounted, as you can see. And then for elementary age, we've seen more young kids who've come to know the Lord through these books than probably any other. And then we put them together with books for middle school and junior high. People, we've got to get our kids at a young age and start giving them the right foundation. And so that's an instant library for them, elementary through middle school, even into junior high. If you get both those libraries, we'll give you a set of the museum teaching videos that cost us $1.5 million to produce. We'll give you those free. We want people to get this message out. You can get them as a separate set too. We have Answers Book 1 and 2. We have Answers DVDs now as well. Short answers by many of our experts to some of those most asked questions. Kids' Answers books, General Bible Apologetics and Creation Apologetics in our Answers pack. And there it is there. Now, because you're the third service, we just ran out of Answers Book 3. You can order it online, but that just came out last week. We shipped a lot out here. And anyway, the first two services, see? Don't sleep in next time. Then tonight, Dr. Jason Lyle will be, he's doing the second session. I'll be doing the first session, and he's going to talk on ultimate proof, what we call ultimate apologetics, teaching you Christian logic, teaching you how to argue logically with a non-Christian. And it's going to be an incredible night, I believe. And then tomorrow night with our two special sessions as well. And as I hand back to Pastor Jack, people, we really need to get back. Oh, you know what? I got one Answers Book 3 here. I'll put it there. Actually, I'll give that to Pastor Jack. How's that? We need to get back to the authority of the Word of God in this culture. It's about time we got out there and started telling people the Bible's history is true. That's why the gospel is true. That's why marriage is a man and a woman. And I want to challenge any of us who have been led astray and think that the Bible's history can't be trusted, come back tonight, come back tomorrow night. Help us, be a part of letting us help you understand. This is a true book of history. This is what it's all about. And because the history is true, the gospel based in that history is true. And let's be unashamed about it. And as Pastor Jack comes, I want to present him, by the way, with one of our T-shirts here as he comes out here. And hopefully he's coming out here.
I was actually standing right behind that wall, but I couldn't understand your accent.
Oh, okay. There you are. Let me give you that. And seeing as we've got one of these left here, I'll give you Answers Book 3.
Excellent.
And I just really encourage us today to get out there and stand
absolutely
on the authority of the Word of God.
Absolutely. And church, listen, tell everybody that you
that
know.
That looks a bit small.
Tell everybody that you can to be out here tonight and tomorrow night. It is going to be an awesome thing. Let's give a round of applause for him. Great, great work. Great work. Oh, man. You can be seated. You can be seated. Ushers, come forward to receive our worship right now in our tithes and offerings. And as soon as that's over, listen, you guys need to understand, if you don't know Jesus today personally, come up here after service and pray with any one of our pastors or prayer elders to accept Christ today. Listen, he's not only the God of salvation, he's the God of creation. He's one and the same. And you need to know him. And if you need prayer for any reason at all, also, you come forward. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. You sure? Can you hear me? Because I can't hear me anymore. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless, Lord, this offering from our hearts, because God, we recognize today that you've given us stuff all week long to stay alive, and we're grateful. We give back in our worship that which you've given us. Father, we just praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain seated as we worship the Lord right now together.
And this is my desire to honor. Worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. This is my desire to honor you. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. Lord, I worship you. soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
Yes. Father, we pray that as this week is before us, there will be people that we encounter. There's going to be moments, Lord, where we would have invested. We would have had known. We would have had your understanding. And Lord, let us be a people in these days that we are well acquainted with the things of God. And Father, we pray that with our offerings, Lord, of song and of our giving, that you would distribute every penny to the furtherance of your gospel, Lord God, in powerful ways. Lord, we know that if you can take a couple of fish and some loaves of bread and multiply them, then Father, it is our longtime prayer, nearly 20 years now, we've prayed, God, that whatever we do for you, that you would add to it and multiply it beyond what we could ask or think. So Father, we praise you now. I pray that you'd fill, Lord, each and every one of your people with your Spirit to live this week radical for Jesus. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen.